Well, this morning, we are finally diving back into our series titled The Bible, A True Story. Last year, we spent 26 weeks walking through the first seven books of the Bible, looking at people and amazing stories from Genesis, the beginning, creation, all the way through the book of Judges. And then if you were here, we kind of took a little break for our Christmas series at the end of November. And then some of the year-end stuff and our anniversary stuff at the beginning of January. And as a matter of fact, if you weren't here the last few Sundays, I would encourage you to go and listen to those messages online. 2 weeks ago, as I shared earlier, we talked about giving faithfully, how God has brought fruitfulness to our church because of faithful giving, people who have given not just financially, but who have given of their time, of their resources, of their life to serve others through this church. And so it was a great message that I think would impact you if you didn't get a chance to hear it. And then last week, as our anniversary was here, our seventh anniversary, I shared really a foundational message about building God's church. As a matter of fact, this structure that you see right here was an illustrated sermon that we had done. And when I got done with the sermon and we were finishing with worship and I was sitting there, I looked up at that and I was like, I was originally going to take these back to Lowe's and say, oh, I decided not to use them and get my money back, just to be honest, because I didn't, you know, I was like, oh, yeah, we don't need them around the church, we're going to take them back. But so now you see the truth of how I work. But I looked up here and I saw them and I thought of the altars that the Israelites used to build and these altars that would remind them of foundational things. And when I looked up at it, I was like, I think we need to keep that. And I'm not sure where it's going to go. As a matter of fact, Brittany's going to do some artistry on the front of putting the scripture, Psalm 127:1, unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. That's going to be on that to remind us. And it'll be somewhere here. But that was what we talked about last week. It was a foundational message of our seventh anniversary of allowing God to build this church and to continue to build this church. And so if you consider Dallas Four Square Church your home, I would encourage you to listen to those two messages because I think they're foundational messages of who we are and who God has called us to be. But today we're going to dive back into our series through the Bible. And so if you have your Bible, you can open it to Ruth chapter 1. If you remember, before we took a break from our series, we finished out the book of Judges. But as we dive into Ruth this morning, we find that these accounts actually took place during the time of the Judges. And if you remember anything from Judges, you might remember that the time of the Judges was a dark and terrible time. When I read through Judges at first, as I was preparing for messages, I was like, oh my goodness, this book is messed up. These people are messed up. And so it was a terrible time. I think the last verse in the book of Judges kind of sums up how bad Judges was. I want to share it with you. I have it to go up on the screen this morning. Judges 21:25, the very last verse in the book of Judges says this: in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. It was a horrible time. And that scripture meant that the people of Israel, because they did what was right in their own eyes, they sinned. They fell short of the glory of the Lord. And because of their sin and the continual sin that they engaged in, God then would withdraw himself from them. And so their enemies would come and would overpower them. Then, after a period of time, they would finally realize their sin and realize their failures and realize why they were where they were at. So they would cry out to God. They would finally repent and ask for his help. And so God, being the God that he is, the God of grace and the God of mercy, would raise up a judge to deliver them. And for a period of time, they would then experience his peace until they started doing the same things again until they started to sin again. It was this cyclical pattern that we talked about that continued during the time of Judges again and again. But when we come to the book of Ruth, and during this time of the Judges, we see the reality of a God who was at work even in the midst of the darkness. And it reminds us that in our deepest, darkest moments, that God is at work laying the foundation for a greater life ahead. So let's take a look at Ruth. If you have your Bibles, you can follow along with me. We're going to read Ruth 1, verses 1 through 16 this morning. This is what it says. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech. His wife's name was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died. And Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there, back to Bethlehem. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness, as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I'm too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it's more bitter for me than for you because the Lord's hand has turned against me." At this, they wept aloud again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God my God." And that's where we're going to stop reading this morning. So we see here in Ruth that things go from bad to worse, right? First, a famine forces Elimelech and his family to leave their land. And then Elimelech passes away, leaving Naomi alone with her two sons in this foreign land. And because they're in this foreign land, now her sons are stuck with marrying foreign women instead of marrying Israelite women. And so then after they get married, her sons die, leaving Naomi with her daughters-in-law and with little hope, really, of them getting remarried and having anyone to take care of them. You see, in this time, we have to remember it was a man's world. It's a lot different than today. We think today feels like a man's world, but today's world is a lot different than what it was back then. To be a woman without a man, whether it be without a husband, without a father, without an uncle, a son, or some sort of relative, meant a life of servanthood and absolutely no rights whatsoever. And you would probably be treated pretty badly. You would be a servant that just did whatever they told you to do. And so Naomi knows that the right thing to do is to let her daughters-in-law go back to their homes, because there they could be taken care of by their fathers or by other family members, other men in the family. So like I said, things go from bad to worse. But Ruth decides to stay with Naomi. And I think this last line that we read in verse 16 changes everything. Verse 16, Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God." This is where everything begins to change. Ruth's commitment to Naomi here, it's a huge commitment. When you really think of what it means for Ruth, first off, it means leaving her own country, leaving her own family behind to go with Naomi to her homeland. Secondly, as far as Ruth knows at this time, it means she will live a life without getting married, a life without any children, because Naomi has no one to give her. And if she married a non-relative, her commitment to Naomi would be over. And she said, "I am committed to you." And so it's not a very promising life for Ruth as she looks forward at this time. But I think the most amazing commitment that we see in these scriptures was when she said, "Your people will be my people and your God, my God." And it's an amazing thing when you really look at these scriptures, or at least from where we see these things. Because in verse 13, Naomi had said, "The hand of the Lord has gone forth against me." Right? Naomi's experience with God had been nothing but bad. There had been no good things that Naomi has experienced here in this time, at least that we can see from the scriptures. But Ruth is still willing to give up her family, her heritage, her gods for her people, for her God. Now, we don't know Ruth's relationship with the Lord. It doesn't tell us this at this time. It doesn't tell us at all in the scriptures. She may have made a commitment to the Lord early on in these scriptures, or before the scriptures, somewhere in between the lines. You know, maybe her husband, because they were married for 10 years, maybe her husband had shared with her about his people. Maybe he had shared the stories of Moses and Joshua, of crossing the Red Sea, and the stories of how God saved their people time and time again. We don't know for sure, but somehow Ruth has come to trust in the God of Israel despite the pain and bitterness of Naomi. And this commitment to the Lord opens up an opportunity for God to work in the midst of the pain and in the midst of the suffering, for God to bring a hope and a future for the people of Israel, because it's through the line of Ruth that King David comes from. And it's through that same line that Jesus, our Savior, came from. So let me take a moment here to paraphrase the rest of Ruth's story. Ruth is four chapters, and for us to read through the whole thing would take a while, and we wouldn't get out of here today, okay? So I'm going to just kind of paraphrase for you the story, and then I want to look at a few things that we can learn or glean from the story of Ruth. And so Ruth and Naomi, they head back to Bethlehem, to Judah. But as single women, things are difficult for them. As I mentioned, it's a man's world. Naomi, she's depressed because of her situation and the bitterness that's building up inside her. And so Ruth finds herself gleaning in the barley fields. And what that really means, it's basically going into the fields after they have been picked, hoping to find anything that had been missed. Hoping that there was something left behind that they could eat and have for themselves. But now the thing is, this field that Ruth is gleaning from happens to be the field of a man named Boaz, who just happens to be a relative of Naomi's late husband. And this man Boaz, he comes back to his field and he sees this woman gleaning, and he kind of takes interest to Ruth. And when he finds out who she is and how she's been faithful to Naomi and how she's been taking care of Naomi, he actually invites her to eat with him, and he feeds her, and he shows favor to her. He actually tells his servants to make sure that they leave extra stalks behind for her to glean. So he was secretly making sure that Ruth and Naomi were getting enough food to eat, that when the people picked his land, that they left some behind, more than they normally would, for Ruth and for Naomi to be able to have. And then when Naomi finds out that it was her relative Boaz who Ruth had been gleaning from and who had blessed her with these extra things, sending her home with food, Naomi devises this little plan to see if Boaz is willing to marry Ruth, because it seems obvious that he's taken a liking to her, he's caring for her, and so she kind of devises this little plan. And so Ruth does everything that Naomi tells her to do. And Boaz is happy and maybe even a little surprised to see that Ruth is interested in him. I kind of get, as you read through these scriptures, that Boaz was kind of old and maybe not the type of person that a young woman would be attracted to. Let's just put it that way, okay? And so there's this surprise, I think, from Boaz that she actually is interested in him as well and would want to marry him. And he tells Ruth he would love to marry her, but there is another relative with even closer ties to Naomi. And because of Jewish laws and customs, Boaz realizes he has to give him first choice. Now, when you look in Ruth, it references this idea of a kinsman redeemer. It's something that you would see in there if you studied this section. This idea of a kinsman redeemer, which is based around the idea that if a woman's husband passed away, the next male kin could take that woman to be his wife and would then take her husband that had passed away would be able to take his land as his own. And so you would take on their land, you would take on their wife as your own. And so Boaz knew that there was someone else in line before him to be this kinsman redeemer. And so he knew he had to give him first choice. And so he went through all the proper channels, did everything he was required to do, went before the council. And though this man was interested in the small amount of land that Naomi had, he did not want to marry Ruth. And he realized, okay, wait, these two things come together, so I'm out, basically. And he didn't want Ruth to be his wife. And so Boaz gets to marry this woman that he's taken a liking to. He gets to marry Ruth. And as you read through, as you get to the end, after getting married, Ruth and Boaz end up having a son named Obed. And at the very end of Ruth, the very last verse says this: Obed became the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David. And like I mentioned earlier, the David this is referring to is King David. And we know that out of this same line came our Savior, Jesus Christ. So we see the book of Ruth go from bad to worse, but then suddenly things change to a hope, not just for Ruth and Naomi, but ultimately a hope for everyone, for all mankind. And again, we see how even in the midst of pain and suffering, God is still at work laying the foundation for a hope and a future in and through Him. Now, as I read through the book of Ruth, there were three things that kind of jumped out at me. And so I want to finish up this morning by quickly pointing out those three things that reveal truth about who God is through this story. And so the first thing is this. I think in this story, we see God's love for all people. All people. Ruth is an amazing woman who loves God. We see that in her faithfulness to Naomi and how her faithfulness to the Lord. But we can't forget that she wasn't an Israelite. She was a Moabite. She came from a foreign country. Her people worshiped the gods of this world. But God brought this foreigner from the outside into His family. It didn't matter that she wasn't from Israel. It didn't matter that she wasn't a Jew. All that mattered was that she was willing to make Him her God. And God showed His love for Ruth and really for all people by making this Moabite woman not just a part of the family of God, but a part of His family, a part of His lineage. She ended up being the great, great, great 27 total. I'm not going to go through all of them because I couldn't keep count. 27 times great grandma to Jesus Himself. And when you look at the lineage of Jesus, when you look at the people that were a part of the lineage of Jesus, you see that it was an interesting group of people. The lineage and line of Jesus was made up of foreigners, prostitutes, adulterers, murderers, pretty much you name it, you will find it in the lineage of our Savior Jesus. And I believe this truth shows us God's love for all people. Doesn't matter where we've come from. Doesn't matter who we've come from. Doesn't matter what we've done, what we haven't done. God loves all people. And His desire is for all people, for all of us to come to know Him, that all of us would be a part of His family, and that we as followers of Christ, that we too would love all people and help open the door for others to come to know Him. We talked about our men's group. It's through that love, it's our kindness that leads to repentance. The kindness of the Lord, His love for people, that as we love people, as we allow people in, it's that love, that kindness that leads us to repentance. The story of Ruth shows us His love for all people. And then secondly, through this story, we see God's redeeming grace. As I mentioned earlier, Boaz was considered Ruth's kinsman redeemer. By him choosing to marry her and take her for his own, it brought redemption to Ruth's life. This was a man's world, and him doing this, it redeemed Ruth. In essence, it really gave her a new life. And if you were to do a study on Boaz and this idea of him being a kinsman redeemer, you would find that many commentaries and studies compare what Boaz did for Ruth to what Jesus did for us. He is our kinsman redeemer. We serve a God of redemption, a God that loves all people. And He loves all of us so deeply that He made a way for everyone, all of us, to experience His redemption in our life, regardless of the mistakes we've made, regardless of our failures. He provided a way for redemption. He wants to save all people from their sinful ways. He has saved us from our sinful ways. He wants to give all people a hope and a future. Maybe there are some of us in the room this morning that don't feel like we have a hope and a future at this moment in our lives. Maybe we're going through difficult times, but we can't forget that the God we serve, a God who loves us, desires to redeem our lives. And we may not be able to see that at this moment, but as we remain steadfast and put our trust in Him, we see that in the midst of the darkness, He is laying the foundation for a hope and a future. Which leads me to my final point about the book of Ruth, which is this: because in this story, we see the sovereignty of God. Who would have imagined that in one of the worst times ever, during the period of the judges, that God was quietly moving in the tragedies of a struggling family to prepare the way for King David and ultimately for the King of Kings? You see, yes, we live in a fallen world. We know that. We see it. It's out there. Yes, we're going to experience pain and suffering at times in our life. Yes, the enemy is going to experience victories because of the sin that we are all susceptible to. But know this: there isn't anything that can get in the way of God accomplishing His will. Nothing. Nothing can get in the way of God accomplishing His will. As a matter of fact, He will use the pain and the suffering. He will use failures and shortcomings in the process because He is God. It says, Romans 8:28, all things work together for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. When you look at this story, you realize without the famine, Naomi and her family would have never moved to Moab. And if they never moved to Moab, Ruth would have never married her son. And then as hard as it was, without the death of their husbands, they would have never come back to Israel. And Ruth would have never married Boaz. And there would have never been little Obed, which means no Jesse and no King David. Death and suffering are a part of living in a fallen world. It's hard for us to grasp that and understand that. If God is God, why can't He do this? Why doesn't He do this? He is. He's working in the midst of the pain and the suffering. Because He's a sovereign God that can work all things together for good. And when the walls seem to be crumbling around us, we need to remember that it's even in those times, it's even in the difficulties and the darkness, that God is laying the foundation for a wonderful future that lies ahead. And here's the thing: whether we experience that on this earth or we experience it in eternity is up to Him. Why? Because He is a sovereign God. He's in charge. He's in control, even when things seem out of control. And so we put our faith and trust in Him, knowing that His good and perfect will be accomplished. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You for Your love for us. We thank You for the story of Ruth. As we look at Naomi and Ruth and the struggles and the challenges and how things went from bad to worse and things seemed like there were no hope, but yet in the midst of all that was happening, You were still at work. You had a plan, Lord Jesus, and it was a good and perfect plan. And Lord, in our own lives, there's times where we struggle and we go through difficulties and we look and we can't understand why things aren't happening the way we want them to. We can't understand the fact that we live in this fallen world, which means pain and suffering and difficulties. And we fail to see that, Lord, in the midst of the darkness, that, Lord, You are still at work, that You are still doing what needs to be done to see Your will accomplished in lives, Lord. And that's what's most important. And so, Lord, I pray that You would help us to be faithful, to be like Ruth, who says, I'm going to serve your God from this day forward. I'm going to serve you, Lord, from this day forward, regardless of what happens, regardless of what the future looks like, I'm going to serve you because I know whether I experience it on this earth or eternity, Lord, I know that you are going to bring me to a place of goodness. And so, Lord, I pray that you help us to learn to serve you and love you in the way that Ruth did. And that we would trust in the fact that you are working even when it seems like maybe you're not. That, Lord, you can work through all things. That you can take bad things and use them for your glory. And so I pray that you help us to trust in you. That you help us to give you our lives in the way that Ruth gave her life to you, Lord. And in that, I pray that you would do your work through us, Lord. The things that you want to do in and through our lives, that you would open up opportunities, Lord, to see new life come through the life that you've given us. We thank you for these things, Lord. We give them to you and we pray them in Jesus' precious name. Amen.